Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 4, and then 9 to 11. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eye. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away." One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. This is the word of the Lord.
Can I just comment before I begin that today, as we look through the Ten Commandments, we're going to be focusing on the commandment forbidding adultery. And this is not a mere abstract issue. This is a situation that directly or indirectly has touched the lives of many people at St. James. And so if this might make for uneasy or distressing listening for you, I just want to give you a heads up about that and encourage you to take care of yourself, whatever that means, if you need to perhaps duck out or something like that, rather than be upset by my words this morning. Let me lead us in prayer. Lord, may your word live in us and bear much fruit to your glory. Amen. Let me take you to a conversation I had with a young man about 20 perhaps years ago. I was an assistant minister in a different church, and I had oversight of the young adults ministries. This man was in his late 20s, maybe 27, 28. He was one of my growth group leaders. I knew him reasonably well, so I thought. And we were sitting in the study in my house, and there was silence between us. He had just told me that he was walking out on his wife. He had decided. We were having this conversation because his wife had rung me in distress a couple of hours earlier. This is before mobile phones. I had rung him at work, and he had, to my amazement, he'd been willing to drop in on his way home from work and speak to me. He'd only been married 3 or 4 years. He wasn't enjoying his marriage. In the meantime, he'd been getting increasingly close to a colleague at work. There had just recently been a work trip to Thailand. He and this colleague had ended up sleeping together, and he'd come to his decision. He was going to leave his wife and make a new life for this person. I barely knew what to say. And I floundered around a little, and I said, but what about what it says in the Bible? And I'll never forget his words. He said, "Well, I think I'm just going to have to take the theological bullet on that one." I don't know exactly what he meant by that, and Perhaps he didn't either. But I want you to think about how he framed it. Because it sounded like he was saying something along the lines of, look, fair point. Strictly speaking, there's an instruction in the Bible against this. But, you know, I guess I'm just going to have to break that rule. Fair cop. And yet we think, given what he's about to do, and indeed what he's done, you think, no, there's more to it than that. This is not just, oh, look, somewhere in the fine print there's this thing and you've broken it. Today we come to the Ten Commandments, and in particular the commandment against adultery, and as we've been seeing throughout this series, the commandments aren't just floating as a list of tips for an upright life or something like that. We find the commandments in the middle of a full and quite thrilling story. God has just released the Hebrew slaves from Egypt. They come out, having trusted Moses' words. They barely know God. And here they are at Mount Sinai. And this for them is a process of coming to learn who God is. God gives them his commands as a way of revealing himself and showing his vision for what it looks like to be a community of his people who reflect him. That's why we've called the series The Revealed Heart of God. And today we come to the seventh commandment of ten, you shall not commit adultery. And now if the commands reveal God, then the question is, what does this show about God, that this command is sitting there in the list? Why would committing adultery be unacceptable to this God? And I'm going to use the structure we've used throughout the series. We've got those 3 points, Israel and adultery, Jesus and adultery, Christians and adultery, thinking, starting with this moment in the Old Testament part of God's word and expanding out to us. And the theme is following the faithful God. Well, firstly, Israel and adultery. Perhaps the most striking thing about this command is that it's there at all. I mean, there's only 10. It's not a long list. And yet, being faithful to one's spouse makes the list. Straight after, do not murder. So if you're an Israelite, if you don't know what the list is going to contain and what's going to come next, if nothing else, you think, wow, this God really cares about marriage. Marriage is a big deal. It makes the list. You might expect that in a foundational religious text, like the Bible, a religion that's concerned for the salvation of the world, that it would be entirely given over to talking about God and the meaning of life, maybe eventually come to ethics, and then maybe in an appendix at the back you might find a philosophy of marriage. But remarkably, in God's word, we open it on page one, the creation of all things, that figures. On page two, a focus on this relationship between the man and the woman in marriage. Page two, culminating in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Right there at the start. And then the next book of the Bible, that's Genesis, the next book is Exodus, which is the book we're looking at. You have all the drama of redemption and salvation, the Ten Commandments, and right there in the middle of the Ten Commandments, you shall not commit adultery. Now, God is aware, as these commandments are delivered to hundreds of thousands of Israelites, that they're not all married. Among them are those who are young, who are single, who are divorced, who are widowed. These aren't words for a marriage enrichment weekend. It's for all the people. He wants them all to not only hear, but in some sense obey this. Of what use is this commandment to single people? Well, I think as we read our Bible, we work out that this command points back to a God whose character is faithfulness. Faithfulness. And remember, the whole Sinai experience, the months that they spend there, hearing God's word and his law and so forth, it's all part of God pledging himself to them in covenant faithfulness, God committing himself to be their God and to honour his word. And the Ten Commandments are at the heart of that covenant, that self-commitment of God. In Exodus chapter 34, we read this. The Lord said to Moses, write down these words. For in accordance with these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. Moses was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights without eating bread or drinking water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. That's very important. These aren't just rules to live by. These are part of a covenant. God obligating himself to these people. They discover this is a covenant-making God, and so faithfulness is foundational to his dealings with people. That's who God is. And so then we come to the question, well, where in human relationships do we most clearly see a covenant of people who pledge themselves to each other as God is pledging himself here? The answer is in marriage. It's not the only relationship of faithfulness, but marriage points with particular clarity to God's character and his covenant with his people. Which is why it's unsurprising that in generations to come, when at various points the people of Israel abandon God, reject him, change their religion, take up idols, he describes it as what? Adultery. Adultery. So striking that he uses that language. Just one, there's one example. This is from Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 9. Because Israel's immorality mattered so little to her, she defiled the land and committed adultery with stone and wood, meaning idols. Repeatedly in the Old Testament, that's used as a way of crystallizing what it is they're doing by abandoning God. And so do not commit adultery, you could say, is not just a word for the spouses in the middle of Israel. It's a word to the whole nation about its faithfulness to God. It's about faithfulness. Well, that's Israel and adultery. Moving forward to thinking about Jesus and adultery. Now, forgive me this, I'm Gen X. I have an illustration from Seinfeld. There's a Seinfeld episode in which George, I don't know if you know Seinfeld, George Costanza, he's a figure of fun and he's a bachelor and he's unlucky in love and so on. There's one episode where George has a one-night stand with a married woman. And he wakes up the next morning beside this woman and he's a neurotic sort of a character. And he's very distressed. He says, what have I done? And she says, what do you mean? He says, I've committed adultery. And she's contemptuous. She says, you haven't committed adultery, I have. In that she's married and he's not. George is so relieved. Oh, yeah. Yeah, yeah. You know, a smile breaks out. His conscience is unburdened. Now, what's wrong with that? Here's the question. Has George done anything wrong? Well, I mean, if you look at the Ten Commandments and something, you might say, oh, no, I don't see anything. We know that's not right because this commandment is located within God's character and his covenant. It's not just a narrowly defined rule. And Jesus makes this abundantly clear. I mean, it's pretty obvious anyway, reading the Old Testament and all the language about Israel being adulterous towards God. But Jesus points it out that marital faithfulness is about far more than just who you physically sleep with. And then he goes beyond marital faithfulness to talk about faithfulness of speech. He makes faithfulness the defining trait of all who would be in his kingdom. This is in Matthew chapter 5 from the Sermon on the Mount. From verse 27, you have heard that it was said, says Jesus, you shall not commit adultery. This is Jesus' commentary on this commandment. But I tell you that Anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. He continues, it has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her a victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it's God's throne, or by the earth, it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, it's a city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. And it's interesting for me to see Jesus just move seamlessly there from discussing adultery and adulterousness of heart to talking about divorce as being more than just a legal tidying up, to talk about faithfulness of speech and letting your yes be yes. The common theme is faithfulness. Faithfulness. A whole life of faithful relationships, from sex to thought to speech. And along the way, by the way, I should say this, his words alert us to an important truth. Faithfulness is not unconditional, but it is costly. It's not unconditional. Jesus says even marriage will end in divorce in some conditions. But faithfulness is costly. He says in other situations it might involve gouging out an eye, as it were. I don't think he means literally, but taking extreme steps. Or honouring a difficult promise made, even if it wasn't a formal oath. I wonder where in your life right now you're poised at a decision point where faithfulness would be costly to you. And of course, Jesus, our wonderful Lord, he doesn't just philosophize about costly faithfulness. He embodies it. Moving forward in Matthew's Gospel to the Last Supper, Matthew 26, Jesus says, the Son of Man will go as it is written about him. Woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, surely you don't mean me, Rabbi. Jesus answered, you have said so. While they were eating, Jesus took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat. This is my body. Could there be a more dramatic demonstration of Jesus saying, this is going to be costly for me and a blessing for you? Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant. Great moment of self-binding by Jesus to faithfulness, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I'll not drink from this fruit of the vine from now until that day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. They sang a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives. Look at that costly faithfulness of Jesus. Jesus does not say, wait, I have been betrayed. The deal's off. He sees it in terms of what he has committed himself to do for us. This will be costly, almost beyond words. And so we realize, before we think about, oh, what does it mean for me to be faithful? We are who we are because of costly faithfulness. We are forgiven because of costly faithfulness. We have God's Holy Spirit because of costly faithfulness. We know ourselves to be the children of God because of his costly faithfulness. So when we think about Christians then and this commandment, I mean, adultery should be unthinkable for Christians. Not because we've discovered it in the Ten Commandments, but because the whole character of our God is faithfulness, and the whole base of our salvation is faithfulness. Our identity as his people, his children, relies on faithfulness. And it's true that when we come back and look at human interactions, we think, Here, the faithfulness of Christ to his people is exemplified in the faithfulness of marriage, and the New Testament acknowledges that and upholds that as an observation we should be making. Ephesians 5 says, it's a well-known passage, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain, wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." In this same way, just like Christ and the church, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. "He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body as Christ does the church. We are members of his body." And he quotes from Genesis, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife. The two will become one flesh." This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. He adds that last comment because he's saying, this is not just a handy illustration. It is actually a parable in human experience that God has set up for the relationship between Christ and his people. It recurs. We see it wonderfully in the passage we had from Revelation. Revelation 21, "I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband," the people of God, encountering the Lord Jesus. "One of the seven angels, who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, came and said to me, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb,'" that is Jesus. "He carried me away in the spirit to a mountain, great and high, showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." That idea of marriage exemplifying God's faithfulness. Well, how should we apply these insights? If this is to be true of us as a fellowship at St. James, where will this be seen? Well, preeminently, I think it will be seen in our own faithfulness to God. That's the ultimate covenant relationship, where faithfulness has been given to us by God and is called for from us. James says quite severely to his readers, these are Christian people, he says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God?" He's rebuking them for worldliness, for making a choice to conform to the world, and he says, that's adultery. And that's as good a warning for us as for them. To say, in the end, when those hard choices to be made, costly faithfulness, we'll be faithful to God. It'll be seen there. But secondly, I think this principle will be seen at St. James in individual marriage relationships. How individual spouses honour and nurture their marriage. Christian spouses, you could say, have a calling to live out this relationship, which is a parable for Christ and his people. And faithfulness in marriage is not unconditional, but it is always costly. We'll see it in individual marriages, but also we'll see it in our community in the ways that we honour and facilitate faithful marriages. And St. James, I think, has a tremendous history of helping people strengthen their marriages. The marriage course, which Philip and Pat ran for many years. So far this year, we've had two marriage enrichment days. These are good things to do. Not every church has the resources to be able to do them, but it's a fine thing that we've been able to. That reflects our understanding of this principle. But finally, we will be faithful in all our relationships, as God is faithful, in the way that we interact with others, in saying and doing things that the other person can depend on and hold us to, that we'll be faithful even when it's costly. When we say to somebody, "You are my friend," thinking you can act on that. When we say, "I will uphold you in prayer for this issue," that we will do that. And because we learn this from Jesus' costly faithfulness, our faithfulness to one another will also at times involve saying, I forgive you. I forgive you. When we see this command, you shall not commit adultery, we aren't discovering the fine print where one day we may take the theological bullet, whatever that means. This commandment is a window into the faithfulness of God himself, which in a few moments' time we're going to re-engage with as we share together in the Lord's Supper. That moment where his costly faithfulness to us results in our salvation. Let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we turn our hearts not first and foremost to our faithfulness, but rather in thankfulness to you for your faithfulness. We ask for the work of your Holy Spirit that we might more and more resemble you in this area of our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.